Thank you very much, Ben. It's a great privilege for me to be with you all in this morning. It has been 1 year since I shared a word of God with you, and I'm so glad to be here in England again, enjoying the weather that I was missing for a few months while I was in Peru. Probably you are familiar with the Apostle Paul, and you have read some of the books that the Apostle Paul has written, for instance, like Romans or Ephesians or other books that Paul has written. You have probably realized that Paul has a very particular way of writing. Paul follows a logical order. He says, for instance, point one, and he explains A, B, C. Then he goes to point two, A, B, C, and point three, A, B, C. Paul follows a very much a logical order. But when you go to John, like the Gospel of John or the Epistle of John, you will find something different from Paul. John follows more a thematical order. John is talking, for instance, about love. And then he talks about being in Christ. And then he goes again about love. And then he goes something that is not related at all with what he was saying. And then he goes again to love and to Christ. And it's more goes here and then here and then here. And one of the main things that is repeating again and again and again in the letters and epistles of John is the theme of being in Christ, or being in Christ, or abiding in Christ, is what this in theology is called, or a union with Christ. So being in Christ, he is in us, we are in him, etc. It's something that is repeating again and again and again. In the Bible, only 3 times the Bible refers to believers as Christians. But more than 200 times, Christians are referred as being in Christ. We are in Christ. This is probably one of the, if not the most important thing in the Bible, that we are in Christ and Christ is in us. So having that introduction to preliminary matters to the passage and the sermon, let's go to the Lord in prayer to start the exposition of God's word. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, thank you because we can come to you and call you Father, because we are in Christ, covered in his blood, in his righteousness. Thank you, Lord, because it's only because of his merit that we have no guilt or shame before you. Who man or angel is able to speak a word on behalf of you? No one. But it's only because of him that we come. Father, we ask you in this morning that by the power of your Holy Spirit and the exposition of your word, you may bring new life to those who are dead in this morning. You may bring repentance and faith and encouragement to those who need encouragement, Lord. Please, Father, have mercy upon us. We ask you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thomas Goodwin, the Puritan in the 17th century, when he was talking about our union with Christ or being in Christ, he gave an illustration. Basically, Thomas Goodwin said this: imagine that you are looking at one hill, and in the top of a hill, there is one gigantic figure. One giant, huge. This enormous giant is in the top of a hill. He's huge, immense. It's so big, this giant, that literally there are thousands of millions of people hanging upon his belt. Millions of people hanging upon his belt. And this giant is there, huge, immense, magnificent. And the name of this giant is Adam. Goodwin continues saying, imagine that in the front of this giant is another giant, huge, immense, magnificent again. And again, there are millions of people hanging upon this giant's belt. Huge, immense, millions and millions and millions. And they are there. And there is a judge there. And they fight one against each other. The one who wins, all the people that are hanging upon him will win with him. But if he loses, everyone that is hanging upon his bell will lose with him. At the end, we know the result, Christ and Adam. When Adam falls, and when he loses and falls, all the people that were hanging upon Adam, which is one of us, fall with him. Fall with him. It is not only that we have sinned before God. It is not just that we have been born in sin. It is that apart from Christ, the only thing that we have done is sinning. Some people got in his mind that we are half good and half bad, or we have done some good things and some bad things before God. But that is not what the Bible says. The Bible says that apart from Christ, the only thing that we have done before God is sinning. And the only question remaining for you in this morning is, upon which judgment are you hanging on? Are you hanging upon Christ, or are you hanging upon Adam? Because that will make the whole difference in the day of judgment. Upon which judgment are you hanging to? Judgment, Christ, or Adam? And that leads us to our first point. Being in Christ lead us to confess Jesus. Being in Christ lead us to confess Jesus. Verse 12, chapter 4, verse 12. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made perfected in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. Verse 12 starts by saying, no one has ever seen God. Do you remember Moses in Exodus 33 when he asked the Lord, show me your glory? And God says, no one could see my glory because he will be dead if you see. So Moses, I will show you my back. No one has ever seen God. If we see him, we are done. But then John says in verse 14, we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the God of the world. Basically, John is saying we have seen God in the person of Jesus Christ. And how does he connect that? Because of the love that we show one another. Because of the love that we show one another. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God is made manifested in us. Why? Because there is nothing more strange, nothing more alien in this world than truly love of God. Facebook, I use Facebook, and probably some of you here in this morning use Facebook too. It's quite useful to keep in contact with people, isn't it? Facebook, in 2013, April, the most visited webpage in Facebook in the UK was love.uk with 1.3 million visitors. Love.uk, the most visited webpage in the UK, was a dating site. What does that tell you about the relationships in this country? What does that tell you of the people that live in this country? The most visited webpage is love.uk, a dating site. It's because people in this country, we have more than ever freedom, comfort, and sex. But more than ever, we have no love and solid relationships. London is the capital in Europe. We have the highest percentage of single people, loneliness. Augustine, the theologian in the fourth century, said, you have created us for yourself, and our hearts will be restless until they find rest in you. You have made us for yourself, and our hearts will be restless until they find rest in you. Why love? Because there is nothing more strange, nothing more alien to this world than truly love of God. And maybe some of you here in this morning has come to church. You have wake up this morning, and like many people in this country trying to find love in love.uk, you are trying to find love, and your heart, like Augustine used to say, is restless in this morning because haven't found the love, the truly love of God. And you are trying to find that love in lot of different places, like relationships, like a marriage, like church, morality, education. But you know that at the end it finds you more emptier than ever. Because the true love, the only true love, comes from God and is from God. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, His love is made manifested in us. Being in Christ leads us to confess Jesus by loving each other. And the second way that being in Christ leads us to confess Jesus is testifying. Verse 14. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. We have seen and testified. Testify implies verbal communication, isn't it? We live in a culture that is culturally, in one sense, kind and polite, isn't it? Everyone is kind and very polite to each other. And we don't want to disturb other people by telling them our convictions. And because we are, although I'm not English, I'm using the Queen's we, because we are reserved, we prefer to keep silence, isn't it? We prefer to just keep silence when there is something, in order to not make people feel uncomfortable. And we could easily justify the thinking for keeping silence when we have to talk about Jesus. But John is very specific. He's saying, if you have known the love of God, if you have seen the love of God, and this known and rely, you know me, seeing and testify is just one word in Greek, connected, very, very connected, like a compound verb, like a give up, something like that, a compound verb. If you have experienced the love of God, you will testify of His love. If you are not testifying of His love, it is because you haven't experienced the love of God. And something important to understand here is the context on which this book was written. I believe that this book was written probably by year 88 after Christ, maybe 89, something like that. John was an old man. The emperor on this time was Domitian. Domitian started to reign in the Roman Empire in year 85, and he reigned for 11 years until 96. Under Domitian, the first global persecution among Christians started. There was a localized persecution in year 64 under Nero in Rome. But the first global persecution for Christians started under Domitian. John was writing Revelation in a prison, isn't it? In Patmos. They were under persecution. And John is specifically saying, you must testify. Now, we are not under persecution in this country, isn't it? if you say, I believe in Christ, I believe in Jesus, well, nobody's going to kill me, isn't it? I'm not going to be sent to prison. It's going to be fine. But what about when we are confronted with issues that are completely against this culture, like gay marriage? People will look at us as foolish, isn't it? No, I believe that sex is reserved only in the context of marriage. Oh, you are an old-fashioned guy. I believe that marriage is only in the context of a man and a woman. Oh, how can you think in that old-fashioned way? I believe that Christianity says this and that. People will look at us as foolish, like fools, isn't it? Old-fashioned guys. And it's so easy to keep silence in your work. It's so easy to keep silence with your friends. It's so easy to keep silence at university. Dietrich Bonhoeffer used to say silence, and he was suffering persecution under Hitler, and he said silence in the face of evil is evil in itself. Not to speak is to speak. Not to talk is to talk. God will not hold us guiltless. Not to speak is to speak. And one of the greatest sins that sometimes we commit is using the excuse of being reserved in order not to talk about Jesus. Isn't it? We have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. That leads us to our second point. Being in Christ takes away our fear of punishment. Verse 16. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not perfected, made perfect in love. So we know, verse 16, and rely. Verse 14, what was? We have seen and testified. Seeing and testified. This one is knowing and rely. John is saying this. If you have known the love of God, you will rely upon that love. And rely upon that God will take away your fear of punishment on the last day. There is a strong connection between knowing the love of God and relying upon the love that God has given to us. So why don't we rely upon the love of God? It's because we don't know the love of God for us. Let me ask you a question. I think I have asked this question before here. Is there anything that God cannot do? He cannot lie. Excellent. Tell me. You cannot make him us loving him. Well, actually, God can transform our hearts and give us a new heart, and therefore we will love him. God cannot lie. God cannot sin, for instance. Isn't it? God cannot stop being God. And if you are in the blood of Christ, if you are united with Christ, God cannot stop loving you. Have you realized that? If you are united with Christ, if you are with Christ, we are united by the Holy Spirit to the human nature of Christ. If we are united with Christ in the same way that God cannot stop being God, in the same way that God cannot stop loving His Son, He cannot stop loving you, because you are united with His Son. He has bounded Himself into a covenant of love, willingly bounded himself into a bond of love with you in such a way that he cannot stop loving you. Even in his wrath, even when he exercised discipline upon you, it's an act of love towards you. That is the measure of the love of God. And when we understand that, God deeply loves us. God loves me. God loves you. Therefore, we rely. We trust. Literally, we have faith. It's the same word and faith here. Rely on that love. We rely. God is love. Whoever lives in God, God in them. We rely upon the love that God has for us. Now, if I asked you, probably this morning, are you relying upon the love of God? You will say, yes. Do you know the love of God? You will say, probably, yes. I know the love of God. I know that God loves me, and I'm relying upon his love. Isn't it? If you ask everyone, like most of people will say, yeah, I know that God loves me. He is God. That's his job, isn't it? He should love me. Now, my question for you is, are you relying upon that love? Are you having faith upon that love? Now, what does imply to have faith or to rely upon the love of God? Because we rely upon the love of God. That relying upon the love of God is what gives us the motivation to sacrifice things in this life. Because we realize that God loves us and there is a future resurrection for us. Now, let me give you an illustration. Now, I'm single. I'm not giving this illustration because I'm looking to get married. Once I gave this illustration, and one lady at the end of the service said, did you want me to introduce to a nice lady? And I said, no, I was just an illustration. But imagine that I'm married. Okay? And probably the guys that are married would understand this better than myself. Now imagine that your wife, your spouse, your husband is in hospital. And he's there. She's there. And she's dying. And the doctor calls you and says, sir, we need £10,000 to save her life. We need £10,000 to save his life. If you don't pay, she will die. Now, if you really love him or her, you will, for any means, try to get that money, isn't it? Because you are really interested in her life. You want to save her. You don't care the money. It's just £10,000. I can recover working 6 months or whatever. But now what if the doctor calls you and says, sir, we need one of your kidneys. Now the sacrifice is a lot more, isn't it? You will survive, she will survive, but you will be disabled forever in this life because you are giving one of your kidneys. But what if the doctor calls you and says, sir, we need your own heart in order that she may save? What would you do then? The cost is a lot more than just money or kidneys. Now the cost is your own life. The measure, the size of the love that we have for someone is measured in the willingness that we have to sacrifice for the person and the object that we say we love. The Bible tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He sacrificed his only son so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Sacrificing, relying. So my question for you in this morning is not, are you coming to church? Obviously, everyone is coming to church. Do you have a Bible? Are you reading the Bible? But my question for you in this morning is,
How much are you sacrificing for the sake of Christ? How much is costing you to follow Jesus? Ben talks in the morning, he talks about offering and the widow that gave. She sacrificed everything she got. Therefore, Jesus praised her. But there were some rich people that gave what they left, what they didn't use. And sadly, it's the same case in the West. Time after time, I come out cross with people that have believed the lie that they can follow Christ and live comfortable. We earn 50, 60,000 a year. I don't know, 30, 40, whatever. We live so comfortable. Where is the sacrifice in our money? Are you sacrificing one holiday? Are we sacrificing our reputation? Saying no to a relationship that we know is wrong? Saying no to a sin or a small pleasure? What is the cost of following Christ? I'm not saying that we are going to have to go to Middle East and be behaved. I'm not expecting that from you. Maybe some of you are going to be missionaries. But Jesus Christ is calling you to follow Him. And that is the meaning of relying, trusting in the love of God. And that, according to the passage, is a consequence of knowing the love of God. We have seen and testified. We know and rely. Therefore, verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. So once we know, we rely upon the love of God, and that takes away our fear of punishment. What kind of punishment is he talking here? He's talking about the punishment on the last day. The punishment in the judgment. The punishment on the last day. My professor in Peru, one of my professors, used to be a chaplain in that hospital in the U.S. He worked for 20 years with people that was going to pass away quite soon. And he mentioned something that was quite remarkable, and I still remember. He mentioned this, that the people that were in peace with God, were in peace with themselves and with other people, they didn't suffer at the moment of dying. They were just there in peace and expectancy and no fear of what death holds. But there were other kind of people there. There were some people that were holding life so much, probably because they were not in peace with God, therefore were not in peace with themselves. There was still guilt within us, and there was still a lot of things that they needed to sort it out with other people, and they didn't want to die. They were in fear of death. And maybe you are in that way in this morning. You are not in peace with God. You are not in peace with your past, neither with your present. And you are not in peace with other relationships. And you are still fearful of the punishment of God. My cousin, it was something quite remarkable in my family. My cousin used to obey my uncle when he was a little guy, only because my uncle was able to punish him. So as soon as my cousin grew up, he stopped obeying my uncle. My uncle used to call him, "Hey, Christian, come here." And he didn't obey to him anymore, because now he was strong enough to say no. And the reason because my cousin was obeying my uncle was only because of fear. He was afraid of him, of what my uncle could do to him. But as soon as he was strong enough to say no, he rebelled against him. And there are a lot of Christians that still obey God, not out of love, but out of fear. They are faithful of God. They have fear of him. They are afraid of his punishment. They think of God like he got a stick there and he's gonna punish me. And therefore I obey God out of fear, out of duty. The people come to church, they read the Bible because they are afraid of God. This eventually to some people lead to legalism, trying to obey God only because they are afraid of him. Maybe in this moment you are thinking, but Daniel, it doesn't say in the Bible that in Proverbs 1, 7 and 8 that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord? And it doesn't say again in Matthew 10, 28 when Jesus Christ said, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but fear the one who can kill the body and send the soul to hell. So does the Bible in one sense say that we should fear God? But in John, it's saying that the love of God takes away our fear. So is there a contradiction here in the Bible? Is there a contradiction between fearing God and not fearing him? Well, obviously, the answer is no. The answer is no. John, and I'm going to mention briefly three reasons. John is mentioned here, the fear of the punishment of God. Punishment in hell. The punishment for our sins. If we are forgiven by God, if we are united with Christ, if we are in Christ, there is no more condemnation, say Romans 1:8. There is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ, those who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Second is, the word used here is phobos. It means fear. And it usually has two connotations. One is fear that doesn't allow you to move. And the other one is fear out of reverence. And this is the meaning here. The meaning of John is a reverence towards God. Calvin explained wonderfully in his Institutes, Book 1, Chapter 1 and 2. He said, the more we know God, the more we know who we are in relationship to God, this will produce a true knowledge of God and a true knowledge of ourselves. Therefore, we will love God and obey him out of reverence for who he is and who we are in relationship to him. And the third one, let me give you an illustration. I'm sure most of you, or if not all of you, has come across Narnia Chronicles, isn't it? Narnia Chronicles. It's a famous book written by C.S. Lewis also. And there is a film called Narnia Chronicles. In this film, there is a little girl there called Lucy. And she plays with a huge lion called Aslan. Now, Aslan represents the Lord Jesus Christ in Narnia Chronicles. He's described in Revelation chapter 5 as the lion of the tribe of Judah. Now imagine for a second that we are here in this room, okay? Now just for a second imagine. And through that door appears a huge lion, okay? Huge. His head is up to the ceiling. It's something enormous. He's so strong. You see his strong arms, legs, and he enters to the room. But you know that this lion loves you. You know that this lion is very kind towards you. And you know that this lion is not going to hurt you because he loves you. He's not going to damage at all because he really loves you. But he's still a lion, isn't he? He's still a lion. So you will probably come towards that lion. He will look at you and you know that he can destroy you like that, but he loves you. He loves you. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves us completely, but that doesn't mean that he's full. he's still a lion. And because he, the lion is there, I'm not going to say, hey, mate, how's it going? No, he's still a lion, isn't it? I will respect and be afraid of him. And that is the sense that John is talking here. We don't obey God out of fear, but relying upon the love of God takes away our fear of punishment. There is no fear in condemnation, no fear of condemnation of God, because we are in Christ. Now, maybe some of you in this morning, some of you haven't known the love of God. Some of you are still hanging upon Adam, trying to cover themselves with moralism, trying to cover themselves with church, trying to cover themselves with whatever. The thing that disqualifies most of Christians after immorality is morality. Trying to live by our own performance apart from Christ. Christians tend to confuse moralism and holiness, and they are different things. Holiness is related to moralism, but it's not the same. Some people can be absolutely moral and not having a clue about Christ. And some of you can live a moral life in this morning, but you know that you don't have a relationship with Christ. Your sins haven't been forgiven. You don't have peace with God. You don't have peace with yourself, and you don't have peace with others. And for you, I ask you, I challenge you, I beg you in this morning, repent of your sins and trust in Christ. All the people here in this morning have trust in Christ. They are covered in the blood of Christ. They are living in union with Him. But maybe because of sin, habits, pressures every day, you have started to lose sight of Christ and living upon your own performance. And you have fallen into some sins. You are not loving other people as you should. No one does. You are keeping quiet when you should have speak, and you are not testifying about the love of Jesus. You are not sacrificing at all for the sake of Jesus, just living a comfortable Sunday morning Christianity. For you, I tell you, repent of that. Now, sometimes we don't understand quite correctly what happened at the moment when we are united with Christ, being in Him, etc. Now, let me give you an illustration just to finish. Imagine that you are sitting there in a courtroom, and you have been found guilt. There is no hope for you. You have been found guilty. You have committed a crime. And the judge is there, and you know that he's going to condemn you. You know that you are done. You know that there is nothing to do. It's something that you won't be able ever to pay. You are condemned. And now a man enters into the court and sits there. And all the judgment and all the sins and all the punishment that you should suffer, the judge says he is going to be punished for that. And that man is Jesus. And we know that, isn't it? That Jesus in the cross bore our sins. He paid for our sins. He died in the cross in order that we may not die there. But that is only half of the gospel. The other half is that everything that Jesus did on earth, all the good deeds that he did here, now is giving into our account in such a way that when God looks on us, He doesn't look at myself. He doesn't look at yourself. He looks at Jesus. That is the reason we can say, in the name of Jesus, in His merit, because every good that Jesus did on earth is given to us. It's not just that our sins have been forgiven. It's not just that. It's that truly, truly we are righteous in the sight of God. It's not just that my sin has been taken away and I'm now near zero. No. It's that now I'm considered righteous, pure, and holy, because I am in Christ and Christ is in me. Christ in you and you in Christ. Therefore we can say, Jesus is mine. Blessed assurance, isn't it? Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. What a beautiful hymn.